I think for most of us, the Christmas season fills our mind with lots of memories. Some bad, mostly good though, of perhaps better times in our lives. My nasal passages are reminded of all the aromas of Christmas. You know, evergreens or pine, spruce, and maybe nutmeg or cinnamon and spiced tea. And of course, a wide array of Christmas carols. Most of the songs we sing at Christmas are rich in doctrine, but they're also filled with joy, with hope. We all need that in our world. Music certainly plays a major role in our celebration of Christmas, but that presence, that heavy presence, didn't arise out of our Americana culture. It arose out of Scripture. In fact, song was very much a part of the first advent of our Savior. And so this morning, we want to look at one such song, Simon's song in Luke chapter 2. I want us to not only study it, to appreciate it, but learn how it can help shape or strengthen our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ at this time of the year. So I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 2. Now, if you have the bulletin there and turn on the inside left, you have it, and you can read from it there. This particular lesson has a prelude. It has the song sandwiched in between the prelude and then the postlude. We're just going to begin by reading the prelude, verses 21 through 28 from Luke 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, this would be Jesus, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her, that is Mary's purification according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy, that is set apart to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That would be for Mary. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and he sang. And that's what we'll get to in just a moment. The prelude actually has three parts. The first part is the circumcision of an eight-day-old baby boy, verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, and when we know medically, the blood quickly clots, his name was called Yeshua, Jesus. Yahweh saves, Yahweh delivers or rescues, which was a very unique name, not because others didn't go by the name. Joshua or Yeshua was not an uncommon name. But the name being selected in the way it was makes it very unique. It wasn't really a family name. It was, according to verse 21b, the name given by the angel before he was conceived even in the womb. Before there was even a marriage, he had been named by the Father under instructions through an angel. Now, male circumcision had occupied a very unique role in the life of the Israelite people. According to Genesis 17, it was an outward sign of faith, or I buy it, God, this Abrahamic covenant, this Abrahamic promise you made with our people, which guaranteed Israel a glorious future and also of being the channel through which God would bless the world by providing a Messiah. So by having their baby circumcised, over which he had no control or choice, Mary and Joseph acknowledge their faith in that covenant and in the glorious future that God would have for Israel in blessing the world. And yet, little did they realize it would all be achieved by their precious baby boy. Second part of the prelude, verse 22 through 24. Jesus' dedication and Mary's ceremonial cleansing. Now in the days of her purification, now this is not hygienic, this is ceremonial, this is for worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, which was 40, give birth to a baby boy, you're ruled ceremonially unclean for 40 days, for baby girl, 80. Not because girls are worse than boys. We just got to take care of the boy stuff first so we can move on with life. So 40 days were up. She's now going to take her baby boy, her husband Joseph, and they're going to travel to Jerusalem, it says in verse 22, to do this. And accomplishing two things with one trip, to present him to the Lord. So in going to Jerusalem after his 40th days on after his birth, they would make provision for her ceremonial purification or cleansing, and at the same time for his presentation to the Lord there at the temple in Jerusalem. But the question is, why the firstborn? What's so important about the firstborn? Well, verse 23 explains, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And this was in accordance with Exodus 13:2, which simply said, the firstborn is mine. Why mine? Because on the night of Israel's redemption, the night of Passover back in Egypt in 1445 B.C., the blood of a lamb was applied to the doorpost and lintel of every home that believed that the angel of death would pass over that home and redeem Israel and lead her out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey and provide redemption for her. So in doing so, God took the firstborn, every lot, flock, litter, covey, herd, family in all of Egypt. And it could have been the Israelites unless you applied the blood, which meant that God had purchased the firstborn with a sacrificial animal. They belonged to him. Jesus was a firstborn. He was God's in a very unique way. In going to the temple after 40 days, they could make that presentation of him as belonging to God as their firstborn son. At the same time, Mary would offer the prescribed sacrifice to cleanse her ceremonially. And so it goes on to say in verse 24, the second purpose would be to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord. For the poor, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which wasn't a whole lot. They didn't have a whole lot. Remember, when Jesus was only 40 days old, the wise men hadn't arrived yet from the east. So they didn't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh to pay for their trip down to Egypt. They didn't have the kind of sacrifice or offering they would have liked to have made, which comes in handy in just a moment as we consider that. But the point is, the provision of the turtle doves would remove Mary's ceremonial defilement and enable her to participate in all the activities afforded women in the temple at that time. One thing is plainly missing here, because there's no indication that Jesus' presentation when he was 40 days old was accompanied by the prescribed 5-shekel payment to the priest. It seems that baby Jesus may have also been dedicated to the service of the Lord by his parents at the same time. We can't redeem him with a 5-shekel payment. We're so poor, we have to offer the lowliest of sacrifices even for Mary's cleansing to be there. And so obviously, not only did they present him to the Lord as the Lord's firstborn, but they may have at that time dedicated him, which did not require the 5-shekel payment, to the service of the Lord for the rest of their life. And so God even was in their poverty to use it to have him clearly placed in the hands of his heavenly Father. The third part of the prelude, verses 25 through 28, Simeon's preparation for this unique event, this divine encounter. Notice verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, there's no indication in the text that he was of the professional clergy. He's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He wasn't a religious man in that sense. So we assume that he was a regular, normal Hebrew, normal Jewish man who had no vocation that set him apart. It's not included in the text. But we do know something about his character. Notice with me in verse 25, this man was just and devout. He was spiritually sensitive, obedient to the core, and waiting for something or someone. What would that be? The text goes on to say, this just and devout man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is the Greek word paraklesis. Sounds like paraclete, a word for the Holy Spirit, one who's called alongside to help. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is called alongside of us to help us, Jesus was called alongside the nation Israel to provide redemption for her. And he was waiting for this person who would be called to her side to provide what she couldn't provide for herself. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Why did the Holy Spirit need to be upon Simeon? Obviously to enable him to walk with God spiritually, but I think also to sustain him physically. And why did Simeon need to be uniquely sustained physically? Because of a promise God had made, the Spirit of God had made to him. Look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ is anointed one. Christos is Greek, Mashiach is Hebrew. It says the same thing, waiting to see the Lord's Messiah. And for some reason, God selected Simeon to utter a promise he made to no one else. You're not going to die. You're not going to come home to be with me until you actually see, not in your heart, but with your physical eyes, my Messiah, the consolation of Israel. But why Simeon? Well, text doesn't tell us. But if I was a betting man, and I'm not, but if I was, I think it's to do with the fact that he seems to personify the person who has been prepared for the Messiah through a devotion and a submission to the Scriptures. Remember after Jesus' resurrection, he was walking with two men on the road leading to Emmaus, and the guys are, what's going on? How do we make sense of all that has just happened? And Jesus suddenly appeared with them, and he opened up the Scriptures, and beginning with Genesis all the way to 2 Chronicles, which is the end of the Hebrew Bible, he began to show them everything that pertained to him, and poof, he was gone. Everything in the Hebrew Scriptures points to Yeshua, to Jesus, to Messiah. I think Simeon was such a man prepared by his devotion to and submission to Torah, to the Hebrew Scriptures. He personified the best of Israel waiting for the Lamb of God, the consolation of Israel. So Simeon waited after this promise was given him, sustained by the Spirit of God, day after day after day. For how long, we have no clue. But then it happened. Then one day it happened. So he came by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit who had initially given him this promise. The Spirit of God now led him into the temple. Now think of that. To the exact gate, of which there were many, to one of the many courts in the temple, the court of women, the exact gate, at the exact moment when Mary and Joseph and Jesus would appear there with the two turtle doves or two young pigeons to present their offering and present and dedicate Jesus to the Lord. At the exact moment, the exact spot, the Spirit of God led this godly, devoted Hebrew man. And there it says, when the parents brought in the Christ child, now 40 days old, to do for him according to the custom of the law, that is, present him to the Lord as the firstborn and to dedicate him to the Lord, because they couldn't pay the 5 shekel price of redemption. They had to dedicate him to the Lord. He took him up in his arms. Simeon reached out, and his sweet little mommy, little Mary, she looked in that man's eyes, and for some reason, she felt like she could trust him, or she's not going to give up that baby. Too much had been at stake with this. She had bore too much pain and social rejection to just give him into anybody's hands, but she looked at this man right there at the right time, the right place, with the right expression on his face or whatever it is, and she entrusted her baby into his care, and that man took him in his arms, and notice what he does. See the next phrase? He blessed God. The Hebrew word for bless is barak. I like it better than the Greek term. When we bless God, what we're doing is we are turning and looking at God and saying, you are the source of all that is good in my life. When Simeon held that little Messiah in his arms, 40 days old, he looked up to God and he said, God, you are the source of this child. You are the source of all that this child will do for the nation of Israel and to bless the world and fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. God, you are a good, a merciful, and a gracious God in this wonderful provision, the consolation of Israel, Messiah, Yeshua. He blessed God. And he said, and then he sang him a song. And here's the song, verse 29 through 32. Lord, now are you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, which certainly meant, Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven. I've seen what I needed to see. And I think he perhaps did go to heaven very shortly after this divine encounter. His mind was at rest. His heart was at peace. And the reason, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. I want you to notice that salvation, as he uses the word, is not a set of rules, not a list of doctrines to believe. It's not attendance in a church. Salvation is a person. To have Jesus is to have salvation. To not have Jesus is to not have this salvation. When we come to faith in Christ, it's not we simply believe some truths about Jesus. We are taking Jesus at his word. We are placing our destiny in his hands. And by the way, these truths are true of him. But it's a person that we are placing our care in. The person brings us salvation, not a bunch of historical facts. So he said, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. You see, the first coming of Christ was prepared through prophecies and promises that God had made. And it was made for all the peoples because it was intended to benefit all people. Back when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was a rank pagan. God said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the seed that comes from your loins. And you know what? Through you, Genesis 12:3, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. It was always God's agenda to select Israel through which he could bless the world. And he would do so through this baby. He was the trigger person, the one who would bring that redemption, the consolation of Israel. Notice what he would be to the Gentiles in particular in verse 32. You would bring revelation to the Gentiles. They're in a dark, dark place. And unless they had greater knowledge of the true God, they'd be lost forever. And so Jesus came to reveal that true God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I am the complete and the full expression of who the Father is. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. And secondly, though, he would also be the glory of your people, Israel. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 61:3. For he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord's risen upon you. For behold, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, speaking to the nation Israel, and his glory will be seen upon you. God will shine upon Israel. Why? The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Why? They would be the ones that would provide us Messiah, salvation, the consolation, not just of Israel, but of all the families of the earth would come through Israel. And so the Gentiles would receive revelation of what God is really like, what his heart is all about. But even more than that for Israel, they would become that unique individual, that lighthouse to broadcast the grace of God to all the Gentile peoples. Clearly, Simeon's song was a celebration of the divine baby whom he saw with his eyes, held in his arms, and gave God all the credit for providing for him. This is the unique one. And Simeon celebrated this little baby's life, this little baby's future, and the God who had sustained him and sent him and would use him to touch the world. Christmas is about celebration. Celebration of a person. Now the postlude. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They knew already that they were holding someone very special in their arms. But just how special, how unique, they didn't have a clue yet. They had some bread droppings. They had some speculation, but so much more to come. So then Simeon turned to mom and dad, and he blessed them. He blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother. And you can imagine the look he had in his eyes as he spoke to this young teenage girl, this young mommy. He said, behold, this child, your baby boy, is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. The way I understand that is he would be like a fork in the road where you have to go one way or the other. You can't stop and you can't do a U-turn. Got to go here, got to go there. He would be that fork in the road. And he's also going to be for a sign which will be spoken against. That is, Mary, mommy, your baby boy will be the object of abuse, of rejection, and hatred. He'll be a whipping boy like none other. Yes. And then he turns to mommy and speaks to her personally. And he says, yes, and mommy, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, you will suffer more than you can possibly imagine as you watch your precious baby be misunderstood, be abused, and be condemned to be executed with never any proof that he had ever done anything wrong in his entire life. And you will have to stand there as a passerby and drink it in, and it'll rip your soul in half. It'll pierce your heart. But the effect of who he is will be this. Keep reading with me. That the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. His presence would be a revealer of the condition of the human heart. He'll be like a thermometer. You know, a thermometer doesn't create the temperature outside. Uh-oh, better not get a thermometer. Might get cold outside. Don't want to do that. No, it doesn't create temperature. It reveals it. When we come into contact with Jesus, he won't create the condition of our in our heart. He will reveal it as we respond to him. All from one so young, just 40 days old. To Simeon, this godly saint, it was all about a person, a divine person, whom he saw, whom he held, whom he blessed. 40 days after his birth, Simeon celebrated his Messiah, his Savior. And really, Simeon's song was really all about celebration. You see that in the prelude leading up to it. You see that in the song itself, and you even feel that in the postlude. It's all about celebration. So how can we add or strengthen the element of celebration in our observance of Christmas this 2013? Let me suggest three ways. Based on the age of your children, dependent upon that, one of the things that I might suggest we did when our girls were young is put a candle on a breakfast roll on Christmas morning or whenever you celebrate Christmas and sing Happy Birthday to Jesus as a family. Yeah, Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. And put him in his rightful place. Celebrate a person. Consider it. Second way you might want to do that is put gift giving in context. Nothing wrong with gift giving. But let's put it in context by asking, before we open a present, to ask each member of the family to simply, their own age-appropriate level, to share what to them is so special about Jesus. So special. He takes care of me. He feeds me. He's with me when I go to sleep at night. Whatever it is, let us just remember and celebrate this person whose birth we are celebrating at Christmas time. And a third way you might want to do this is, as you pray together as a family, maybe around that Christmas meal or the Christmas Eve meal, maybe ask each person to thank Jesus himself. I know that we pray to God the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, but you know what? In this case, it's okay. There are two examples in Scripture of praying directly to Jesus. I want to draw on that. Just say, just to thank him as we go around, just as a family in prayer. Nobody has to have a long prayer. Take the fear out of it. Just say, Jesus, thank you for whatever. Thank you for coming into my world. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for once being a baby and understand that sometimes I like to suck my thumb too. Or whatever the case may be. Just so we celebrate the person of Christ. That's what can help us. That's what can celebrate our celebration of Christmas Day, the birth of our dear Savior. Let's make Christmas this year, more than any other year, a celebration of the birth of our dear Savior. You're a holy and a righteous and a good God who loves those made in his image. And to the extent to which you went to provide redemption for us through the consolation of Israel, through this babe in the womb of a young teenage girl, born in a stable, born to become the light of the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, to bless the world. You've blessed us. You've blessed us, Father, our families, our community. You've touched us and changed us with your grace. We are so grateful for the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus and for your routine faithfulness. May this Christmas be one in which we celebrate not just family, not just good food, not just good music, but a person, our Savior. May we celebrate Yeshua, in whose name we pray. Amen.